Matthew chapter 7. I'm preaching this morning on foundations of religion. Foundations of religion. And I think you'll understand why I say that. Maybe not at the beginning of the message, but as we near the end at least, you'll understand that. Foundations of religion. There's a lot of people that are religious, but a religion that's built on the wrong foundation is a vain religion. It's meaningless. It's empty. And it will take you nowhere but to hell. It will give you a false security and a false peace as you travel the road to hell. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7, I'm going to begin reading at verse 24, read through verse 27. Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 24. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." The parable before us tells the story of two men who built houses. One, the Bible says, was a wise man. The other, the Bible says, was a foolish man. The proof of the wisdom of the wise man was the foundation upon which he built his house. The proof of the foolishness of the foolish man was likewise the foundation upon which he built his house. Now, you'll notice here that the wise man, the foundation that he built his house upon, is referred to as a rock. The word rock is a translation of the Greek word petra. It is the same word the Lord used in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Just a few pages over in your Bible if you want to look at it yourself. But in that passage of Scripture, the Lord Jesus, in speaking to Simon Peter, the Lord Jesus, obviously pointing at Simon Peter, said this to him, "Thou art Peter." And when he said, "Thou art Peter," the word Peter comes from the word Petros, which means a little rock. Otherwise, the Lord, pointing at Simon Peter, referring to him, said, "Thou art a little rock." And then, obviously, as the Lord is pointing back to himself, if not literally, but referring to himself, he said, "Upon this rock," and it's a different word here, is the word Petra, not Petros, but Petra, which means the whole mountain. And he says, "It is upon this big rock, this whole mountain, that I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And that's what the Lord says. He says, "Thou art Petros," just a little rock. But upon this Petra, this rock, this whole mountain, he says, "I'm going to build my church." Now, the reason I bring that out to you is because here in this passage, when the Bible says back here in Matthew chapter 7, that the rich man built his house upon a rock, it is the word Petra. The same word the Lord used to refer to himself as the rock upon which he would build his church. Therefore, by comparing Scripture with Scripture, we discover that the wise man, he built his house upon none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus was the rock upon which he built his house. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11 says this, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." That is the rock upon which the wise man built his house, the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the house in the parable represents a person's life. We could say it represents everything about a person's life. His family life, his vocation, his job life, his business life, his personal life. It certainly would be a good application to do that. It would not be doing harm to the Scriptures. But the house in the parable represents a person's life, and especially his religious life. And that will become very obvious in the course of the sermon. May not be obvious to you right now, but just continue listening carefully. Don't let anything distract your attention. And I believe it will become obvious in the course of the sermon that the house that he's building here is his religious life specifically. Now, the foolish man built his house, which also represented his life, and especially his religious life. He built his house upon the sand. Now, having been raised on the East Coast, I am somewhat familiar with the heaps of sand that pile up on the beach. And that's how Strong's Concordance, most of you are probably familiar with the Concordance. Some of you probably use it often. Probably all of us at some time or other have used it. But Strong's Concordance says the word translated sand means exactly that. It means sand, he says, as heaped upon the beach. Otherwise, what we call sand dunes in the area where I came from, the high piles or the heaps of sand that were piled up there along the shoreline. Those piles of sand are formed by deposits made by the wind. They blow the sand and starts as a little pile, and then it'll blow more sand, and that pile just gets on that one and just kind of keeps building and building and building, and after a while, you've got a big sand dune, a big pile of sand there. And those piles of sand, they're very fragile. In fact, whenever I was a young man, a young boy coming along, raised up on there, you could go and play on the sand dunes. Now, they forbid you to do that. Now, they've got fences, little picket fences along a lot of them, and they've got walkways with signs telling you not to veer from the walkways. They've planted the seagrass and so forth on them to try to keep them from blowing away or washing away because they realize these piles of sand are very fragile. That's what the Lord's saying here. He's saying, this man built his house upon a pile of very fragile sand. And all it takes for that sand to be destroyed is a storm surge. And the sand, along with everything on them, will just wash right out to sea. That's all it takes. The sand dunes can be there today, and after a storm, they'll be completely gone. And that's a picture that the Lord is giving here of the foundation that this man built his house upon. It's a sand. A house built upon sand is a perfect picture of a life built upon anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is especially a perfect picture of a man who builds his religious life on anything or anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the storm that came and destroyed the foolish man's house is an illustration of the judgment of God. This, like the house representing a person's life, the fact that the storm represents the judgment of God, I believe will also become very evident to you in the course of the preaching this morning. So make sure you listen closely so you realize I'm not just coming up with things, but I'm drawing them straight from the Word of God. And we'll see here that just as the house represents the person's religious life, that the storm represents the judgment of God. Now, in this parable, the severity of the storm warns us of the severity of God's judgment. You notice what it says. It says in verse 25, "And the rain descended." And then it says, "And the floods," plural, "came." And then it says, "And the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and it falls. The foolish man's house did. Of course, the wise man's house, it did not fall. That's referred to in verse 24. It was founded upon the rock. But the foolish man, when the rains came in verse 27, and the floods came, and the winds blew, beat upon the house, it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, that's telling us something about the severity of God's judgment. You notice here, it talks about the rain that came. And then it talks about the floods, plural. Now, here's how I picture what the Lord is saying here in this parable. It's not just one wave that washes over it, but you've got a mighty storm out at sea, and you've got these sand dunes there with houses built upon them. And a storm surge comes flooding in and flows over the sand dunes and then goes back out to sea, taking much of the sand away. And then after a little while, another big wave rolls over the sand dunes and takes more of it away. And this happens over and over and over again. And not only that, but it says then the winds again, plural, they're beating upon the house. Otherwise, you've got winds blowing from every direction. I think about a hurricane. In a hurricane, if you're in a hurricane, as the hurricane comes across you, the winds are on the front side are blowing in one direction. And then after you get to the back side of the hurricane, then they're blowing in another direction. That's the picture here. You've got winds from every direction, wave after wave coming over there. And lo and behold, they're beating upon this house. And in the end, what happens? The house is destroyed. You see, the judgment of God here is illustrated or compared to what I'm going to call a Category 5 hurricane. Now, we take and categorize hurricanes according to wind speed. And the highest category is a Category 5. In order for it to be a Category 5 hurricane, it has to be winds of 157 miles or more per hour that come in. And you read about hurricanes, and you'll find this, that they say in a Category 5 hurricanes, most frame houses will collapse. And they cannot survive it. And if you've ever lived through a hurricane, or if you've ever visited an area in the aftermath of a hurricane, you can appreciate the warning here. You can appreciate what God is trying to get us to see about the severity of His judgment. Now, note what happens. The house, which represented the wise man's life, especially his religious life, that was built upon the rock, it withstood the judgment of God. It did not collapse. But the house, which represented the foolish man's life, especially his religious life, that was built upon the sand, it could not withstand the judgment of God that's represented by the storm. In fact, the Bible says at the end of verse 27, what? Great was the fall of it. Great was the fall of it. Now, I said this, it will be obvious as I continue preaching, that the houses represent the lives, especially the religious lives of the men. And I also said it will become obvious that the storm represents the judgment of God. I said, listen carefully, and I'll try to make sure that I don't forget to explain it as I continue preaching. So I want you to listen carefully now what I'm getting ready to say. I want you to notice here, at the beginning of the parable, verse 24, what's the first word there? Therefore. Therefore. Now, that word, therefore, at the beginning of the parable, here's what it means. The therefore means that the parable is told to illustrate what has just been said. It's told to illustrate or elaborate upon or to clarify what the Lord has just said. He says something, he says, therefore, and then he elaborates on it. He illustrates it. And so what we need to do is we need to go back to what he's just said, and you'll see that in verses 21, 22, and 23, and you'll see what he's referring to. Now let me read it, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore. So he tells the parable to clarify, to expound upon, to illustrate what he's just spoken previously in verses 21 to 23. Now, verses 21 to 23, they reveal to us what I consider to be one of the saddest scenes in the Bible. I've said this many times, and for many years I've thought about preaching a series of sermons on sad scenes in the Bible. Perhaps the only reason I have not done so is I fear that several weeks of sad scenes in the Bible might be too discouraging or too depressing. But I've always thought that that would be an interesting series. And I can tell you this, if I ever preach such a series on sad scenes in the Bible, this will undoubtedly be one of the sad scenes that I preach on.
right here.
This scene right here in verses 21 to 23.
And what we have in verses 21 to 23 is this. We have a partial, not a complete, but we have a partial revelation of what is going to take place at the great white throne judgment of God. Now, there's other portions of Scripture that reveal more of what's going to take place at the great white throne judgment of God. There's other portions of Scripture that reveal to us that at the great white throne judgment of God, that the most wicked men who have ever lived will face God in judgment at that time and give account of every sin that they have ever committed against God. You read about that judgment in more detail in Revelation chapter 20, specifically verses 11 to 15. And there you find that the great and the small stand before God and give an account of their works as unbelievers. And as you read on in chapter 21 of Revelation 20, in the book of Revelation, you'll find there it starts talking about those who stood before the judgment of God and were condemned to the eternal lake of fire. And it describes among those that will be condemned to that, it says there will be murderers there. There will be whoremongers there. There will be sorcerers there. There will be idolaters there. There will be liars. And you just think about that crowd that's going to be standing there. There are going to be some of the most wicked, ungodly people who have ever lived throughout all the history of mankind that are going to stand there at the great white throne judgment of God. Now, that's what other portions of Scripture reveal about the great white throne judgment. But in this portion of Scripture here, we have something revealed to us that's not really emphasized in a lot of the other portions of Scripture about the great white throne judgment. In this portion of Scripture, we have revealed to us that some of the most religious, some of the most respectable, some of the most moral people who have ever lived will also stand at the great white throne judgment of God and be condemned. That is what is so unique about this passage compared to so many others about the great white throne judgment of God. We could put this group right here into that passage in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, which talks about the murderers and the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and liars. But in that group, it also talks about the unbelievers. Unbelievers. That's what this group is. They're moral. They're religious. They're respectable. Hardworking. And yet, they are unbelievers. Otherwise, they've not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here we see this in this portion. Now, why is it that these people are identified by the Lord as being foolish people that are building their houses, their religious lives upon foundations of sand? Why is it that the Bible's doing that? It's because their religion is on sand instead of on the rock, the Petra, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Their religion, but it's not bounded upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice here, they're not denying the existence of the Lord. They're not even denying the deity of Christ. But they're just not trusting Him as their Savior. Notice here, they say unto Him, Lord, Lord, they address the Lord, oh, very respectfully, do they not? Very respectfully. Much more so than most people address the Lord today or refer to the Lord. They say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? So here we find they also prophesy in His name. That is, they proclaim the Word of God. It may even imply that they have some ability to tell the future and so forth there. But they're calling Him Lord, Lord. They're prophesying in His name. The Bible says they're even casting out devils in His name. And goes on to say that they wrap their defense up in this way. They say, and we've done many wonderful works in Your name. We've not just done a few things. We didn't just go to church once in a while. We didn't just once in a while throw an offering in the plate. We didn't just once in a while go out and invite somebody to church. We didn't just once in a while go on a mission trip. They said, listen, we've done many wonderful things. Things that the world has looked at, even the religious world has looked at. And they said, my, look at how hard they work. Look at what great people they are. Boy, wouldn't it be a blessing to have them as a part of our church family. This is the crowd that he's talking about here that will be standing there. But he says that they are foolish because they built their house upon the sand instead of upon the rock, the Petra, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord just summarizes it like this. He says, they've not done the will of my Father which is in heaven, in verse 21. Now, what is the will of the Father in heaven? What is the will of God the Father? Now, get this very clearly, very simply. It is that you repent of your sins, not that you do penance. There's a big difference. A lot of times people confuse repentance with penance. Penance is this. Penance is you are doing something to yourself. You may be inflicting some punishment upon yourself. You may be sacrificing something in order to somehow atone for your sins before God. And it is a sad thing if you ever study the cultures or been around the cultures where they do things like that. Some of them whip themselves to blood to the backs or bloody pulps. Do all kinds of things to do penance. Fast for days and so forth, trying to somehow afflict themselves and atone for their sins. No, the Lord's will, the Father's will is not for you to do penance. The Lord's will is for you to repent. The idea of repent is this. You recognize your sinfulness. You're disgusted with your sinfulness. You want to be delivered from your sinfulness. You realize you can't deliver yourself. But that is the idea of repentance. And so, in repentance, you turn in simple faith and you trust in the person and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for your sins. What do I mean when I say the person and the sacrifice? Sometimes I'll say it like this. You trust in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Sometimes I'll say it like this. The person and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I say trusting in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, it simply means this. You are trusting that in Him to be who He says He was. And He said He was the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. That He was the one by whom all things were created. He is the one that sustains all things. He is God who became man. In God incarnate in the flesh. And He became man that He might do something that no man has ever been able to do. And that is that He might live a sinless life. That was part of His work. Living an absolutely sinless life. That He might go to the cross as a sinless sacrifice for the sins of the world. For my sins. For your sins. For the sins of the man that built his house upon the rock. As well as for the sins of the man that built his house upon the sand. But the difference is this. The man that built his house upon the sand never recognized Him as being either who He was and doing what He said He would do. That is, pay for their sins. And so what they are doing is this. They are taking and they're doing all this prophesying, all this casting out of devils. They're doing all these wonderful works, trying to somehow atone for their sins. Trying somehow to earn the salvation that God has already paid for in the person of His Son. And the will of God the Father then is simply this, that you accept what my Son has done. You accept the payment for your sins that He's made. Let me tell you something. For you to try to do anything else is an insult of insults to God Almighty. For you to try to do something to pay for your sins that He's already paid for in full is an absolute insult to Him. If you say, well, I'm going to get baptized in order to pay, at least try to help pay for my sins, that is an insult to God. If you say, I'm going to partake of communion service in order to somehow make partial atonement for my sins at least, that is an insult before God. If you say, I'm going to go to church in order to somehow atone for my sins, that is an insult to God. If you say, I'm going to give a tithe and offering of my income in order to atone for my sins, that is an insult before God. All the wonderful things you do, if you do them to try to somehow earn the favor of God, to merit the salvation of God, if you do them for that reason, it is an insult to God. And you're building your religious life on a foundation of sand that will not withstand
the great white throne judgment of God. But I tell you what, if you come to the Lord and you say, Lord, I realize that You have paid for my sin. You've laid the foundation. And here's what I'm going to do. Just with a simple childlike faith, I'm going to ask You to forgive me. And I'm going to trust You with all of my heart. I'm going to trust You as my only hope of heaven. That's it. When you do that, you're placed upon the rock, the Petra, the Lord Jesus Christ. And from then on, you know what? Yes, the Bible tells us that we ought to work out our salvation. We're not to work for our salvation, but we are to work it out. You see what's happening? These people were working for their salvation. They're building on sand. But we don't work for our salvation. The work for our salvation has been done. We accept Christ. And there, from then on, we work out our salvation. And so you know what we do? When we go and we submit to the ordinance of baptism, we're not doing a work for our salvation. We're working it out. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're not doing that to earn our salvation. We're working our salvation out. When we give a tithe off of our income, an offering, that's working it out. Otherwise, that's saying to the world, this is real what I've got. But it has nothing to do with the foundation. It has nothing to do with if I'm saved or not. Now, I want you to notice here what the Lord says here. As he talks to these people, in verse 23, He says this, and then, that is after they've stood and they've said, look what all we've done. We're so respectful, Lord, Lord. We've prophesied in Your name. We've cast out devils. We've done many wonderful works. And then the Lord says in verse 23, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Now notice, He did not say, I knew you for a while, and then you quit doing your works, and so I disowned you, I don't know you anymore. No, He says, I never knew you. This passage is not teaching that a man can be saved and lose his salvation. This passage is teaching that these religious people never were saved to begin with, because they were not built on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He says this, I never knew you. And then notice this, He says, depart from me, ye that do what? You work iniquity. Well, that's strong language, is it not? Ye that work iniquity. Are you guilty of this? Or am I the only one? You see somebody out there, they do not know the Lord as their Savior. They will not accept Him as their Savior. But they do a lot of things. They may come to church. They may give a lot of money to the Lord's work. They may donate to a lot of other charities. They may do a lot of community service. They do all kinds of things. And have you ever said something like this? You know something? They're good people. They do a lot of wonderful things. They just don't know the Lord. You know what the Bible says all that they're doing is? Iniquity. Iniquity. Boy, He paints it in a complete different light, doesn't He? A complete different... It's iniquity because they're doing it for reasons other than they just love me and appreciate me for what I've done for them. They're trying to earn their way to heaven. I've known some very good people over the years. I had one man that I talked with for well over an hour one day, and he said this. He said, Brother Craig, he actually called me Craig, and we were close friends, and he said something like this. He said, I do the best I can. And he said, I'm hoping that one day when I stand before Mr. Big, whoever he is, he said, I believe there's a God, I just don't know who He is. So he was rejecting Christ for who he said He was. He said, one day when I stand before Mr. Big, and he says He weighs my works, he said, I'm trusting that my good works are going to outweigh my bad works. I believe they do, he said. And that's what he was counting for. You know what? This man had done a lot of wonderful things in this community. But he was building on sand. And when he stands before the great white throne judgment of God, the foundation's not there. And his religious life is going to crumble. And the Lord's going to say to him, I never knew you. That's a sad state to be in, isn't it? A sad state. Now listen. You're listening to me here in this sanctuary, maybe by way of live stream. You may be a very religious person. You may be a member of a church. You may be an officer in a church. I have talked to people that were officers in churches that could not give me a testimony of salvation. And I could not make them realize how they needed Christ, that their works were not good enough. But you may be listening to me, and you may be an officer in a church. You may be a preacher. But you're building your house upon sand. Your confidence is not solely in the Lord Jesus Christ as the foundation of your salvation. You're trying to lay another foundation or build on a sand. I want to tell you something. Everything you're doing in the eyes of God is iniquity. Your righteousness is nothing but filthy rags in the eyes of God. And when you stand before Him, He's going to say, "Listen, I never knew you. But we called you Lord. I never knew you. We did a lot of work. I never knew you." That's what the Lord will say. It's important that you not simply be religious. It's important that your religion's on the right foundation. And there's only two. One is a solid rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all other foundations are nothing but sand. That's it. You're on the rock or you're on the sand. And which one you're on is going to determine where you're going to spend eternity. Let's stand.